was a movie out several months ago called Snakes on a Plane. Anybody see that? If we were to look for a title for Jesus' teaching in today's gospel, we could entitle it Snakes in the Desert. Because Jesus is using the story of what happened to the Hebrews when they were in the desert, when they had escaped from Egypt, and they were fed by the manna in the desert. But they began to complain about the manna, that it didn't taste good. It wasn't as good as the meat they used to have back in good old Egypt. They'd forgotten that Egypt wasn't so good. They were slaves. But they complained against God and against Moses, and eventually snakes came into their camp, poisonous snakes. And many of the people were bitten. And they realized that they had been such complainers against God, and they repented. They went to Moses and said, "Would you please heal us, save us from these snakes?" And what Moses had them do was to make a replica of a snake and to put it on a pole and lift it up. And anyone who looked at that pole, the snake on the pole, was healed. In fact, that's still the symbol of the medical profession today, the symbol of healing. It's unusual to think, how can we be healed by looking at something? But that happens a lot if we just think about it. You may have heard the saying, healed by the hair of the dog that bit you. Sometimes we're prevented from getting sick by the very disease that could hurt us. That's the whole basis of being inoculated. We receive a tiny bit of the virus, and so we're protected. Anytime our body's invaded by that virus, we're inoculated. We're protected against it. There are programs in our society that are very spiritual in their own way, and they help people become healed. They're called 12-step programs, where people who are bitten by poisons of addictions try to help each other. But one of the main premises of any of the 12-step programs, whether it's Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, is that you have to honestly look, confront whatever it is, the disease that you have that's hurting you. I was talking with someone who's involved with Al-Anon, a group that helps families who are affected by alcoholism. And he said that in Al-Anon, they consider denial as much a disease as alcoholism itself. Because unless people are willing to look at what the problem is and admit it, they'll never be healed, they'll never find relief. In our Catholic Church, we're blessed with a wonderful sacrament of healing, the sacrament of reconciliation, that asks us to step back and look at our sins, not to dwell on them, but to acknowledge them. And like the Hebrews in the desert, repent and ask for forgiveness, and through that, we too are healed. In that first reading we had from it's the second book of Chronicles from the Old Testament. It's a book primarily focused on the history of Israel. It's a good reminder to all of us that our scriptures are inspired, because if they wanted to manipulate the scriptures, they probably wouldn't have put a lot of that negative stuff in there. But our scriptures are not whitewashed or censored. And the Jewish people were very honest in looking at their history with blemishes and all, looking at how their ancestors had polluted the temple, which is symbolic of breaking the relationship with God, soiling the relationship. I have some good news for us here. We think our plumbing problems in the back of church are fixed. The first temple in Jerusalem was eventually destroyed by the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. The Jewish people, in reflecting back on that experience, saw it as a punishment for their infidelity in their relationship with God. They learned from it, and they did experience some healing. They were healed, for example, of a prejudice that they were the only ones that God could work through, because they realized when they were taken to Babylon as captives, they were released. They were saved by King Cyrus of Persia, which is present-day Iran. And they came to realize that God can work through all people. Sadly, though, in the history of Israel, they didn't ultimately learn from their past mistakes. And then the second temple that was built was in turn also destroyed. In fact, Jesus predicted the destruction of the second temple, which to this day is still destroyed. Jesus predicted it, saying, "In 3 days I will destroy this temple and build it up." But the people didn't really understand what he was talking about. He was also talking about not just raising the temple of his own body, but raising the bodies, the resurrected bodies of all who would believe in him. That's what we're celebrating during the season of Lent. We're entering into that journey with Jesus, a journey from ashes to Easter, a journey that helps us reflect on our own mortality, that these bodies will eventually be ashes. But that's not the end of the story, because Lent ends with Easter, which is resurrection, a new life, and a resurrected body. Nicodemus in the gospel comes to Jesus. Interestingly, he comes at night. Some things can happen at night that don't happen during the day. Sometimes we're so busy during the day, we don't pay attention to what we need to look at. Sometimes in the middle of the night, we can't sleep, or we have troubled dreams. Sometimes our own subconscious is sending us messages that there's some things we need to look at, to lift up, pay attention to in our lives. Psychologists speak of a shadow side to our personality, that part of ourselves that we would prefer not to look at, because it isn't always the vision we see of ourselves, but other people see it. Psychologists tell us too, sometimes, you know what really bugs you in somebody else? That might be part of your own shadow personality that you don't like to see, and so you certainly don't like to see it in anyone else. Jesus continually challenged his disciples to look at all reality, to look at the negative as well as the positive. And he continued to challenge his disciples, as he's challenging Nicodemus today, to look at what was coming up, the crucifixion. In today's gospel, Jesus compares the crucifixion to Moses lifting up that snake in the desert. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. By our looking at the Lord, our crucified Lord, we are healed. Interesting, in the original Greek translation and how the scriptures were originally written in Greek, the same word was used for lifted up on the cross and lifted up in the resurrection, because it's all part of the one paschal mystery. The next sentence in the gospel that I read this evening is probably one of the most famous verses in the whole of the scriptures. Some have called it the gospel in miniature, in one verse. You may be somewhat familiar with it, because if you watch sports a lot, you might see that guy behind the goalpost lifting up a sign that says John 3:16. This is the verse he's lifting up. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life." And then the verse immediately after that, John 3:17, says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." A number of years ago, these two verses took on even extra special meaning. It involved our space program. Some of the engineers who were designing the spacesuits for the command module pilot and the lunar module pilot named those things. A part of the design of each of the spacesuits was an umbilical cord. You know, when they do the spacewalks, they've got to stay connected. The purpose of the umbilical cord was to supply oxygen to the astronauts when they walked in space or passed from one module to another. The suit receptacles into which the command pilot's cord fit was called J316. The suit receptacle into which the lunar pilot's cord fit was called J317. Designer Frank Denton said he named the two suit receptacles after these two gospel passages. His reasoning in doing this was like this. J just as J3-16 and J3-17 supply astronauts with what they need to survive in their journey from one modular to another, so John chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17 supply us with what we need to survive in our journey from earth to heaven. And every Friday evening during Lent, we join in Jesus' journey to Calvary in the stations of the cross. This year, we're going to do something a little different on Good Friday. We're going to join with a number of other churches in the community and do stations of the cross in downtown Melbourne to reflect and to look at where is Christ being crucified today in our own area. In the second reading we heard at Mass from the letter to the Ephesians, the author is calling us to look at our lives, but not just to dwell on the negative, but to see how we can be healed even through the negative. He writes, "Even when we were dead in our transgressions, God brought us to life with Christ and raised us up." What do you need to raise up to the Lord, to look at in your life, to let it be crucified with Christ on the cross, so that you can be raised up, lifted up with Christ in the Easter resurrection? What transgressions, what resentments, what parts of yourself that you don't want to look at, you can look at in the light of Christ and so be healed. We'll have opportunities to do this in our communal penance celebrations on March 31st. And during Holy Week, we'll have many opportunities for the Sacrament of Reconciliation. God so loved the world that God gave his only Son. And that Son continues to give himself to us in this Eucharistic meal. Let us continue our journey.